Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful because you are such a gracious God, patient and tolerant with us. What a gracious God that you are. Sovereign, totally in control of everything. The Creator who spoke his word and all things came into existence. We serve a powerful God. Father, ours is really the wonderment that you will even allow us to be called your children. You have bestowed upon us great honor and privilege for which we are thankful. This morning, Father, we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, to be encouraged through your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, it is our request now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds, give us the focus that we need to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He reads in the NIV, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, the summary of the author's message, given the passage that we just read, is that the advanced teaching on the priesthood of Jesus Christ is not immediately available to the original recipients of this epistle, since it is a hard doctrine to explain to them because of their spiritual states. They are sluggish in hearing, they are immature, needing elementary teaching of God's word, when they ought to be spiritually matured. Now, the implication is that the author, for the moment, leaves detailed teaching on the priesthood of Jesus Christ to teach other issues before returning to it. Now, it is from this summary that we will derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you. But before we get to it, let us consider an important problem that affects the message itself. Now, the problem is associated with what the author is talking about in this first clause of verse 11. Look at it again. It says, "We have much to say about this." That's the problem. Now, before we get to the problem, of course, with which we're concerned, we should observe that the use of the pronoun "we" should be regarded as what is called plural of authorship. Plural of authorship that the author used instead of using the first person singular pronoun so as to write, "I have much to say." Now, there is no evidence that there were multiple authors of this epistle. Besides, it is a common practice among the ancient writers to use "we" in place of "I." Now, of course, some commentators think that the pronoun "we" refer to author and the recipients of this epistle, since actually the Greek did not use the pronoun "we." Rather, a literal reading of what the Greek says is "to us." That's how it reads in the Greek, "to us." So this interpretation that they think is in it involves the author and the recipients is unlikely in view of the fact that later the author distinguished himself from the recipients in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. He reads, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure." So here you see, we and you. So that it means that he cannot be the author and the recipients. He's talking about himself and the recipients. Thus then, it is better to understand the pronoun we in the clause when he says, "We have much to say about this," simply mean I, the author. So it is not only that the author used a plural, but he used an interesting expression. Look, that expression is going to say, much to say, which many Greek writers use to grab the attention of the reader, to realize that what he's about to say is very important, or what he's about to write is very important. So when he says, "I have much to say," much is to get the attention. Now anyway though, the problem we're concerned with in this first clause of Hebrews 5:11 is the phrase "about this" of the NIV. See, because that determines what the message is going to be. This is one of the things that we try to do, is you need to know what the context is to the original recipients before you know how to apply it to the current recipients. Now the pronoun "this" is translated from a Greek relative pronoun that in our context could be translated "him" as in the New American Standard Bible, or "this" as we see in the NIV. Now here's the thing. If the pronoun is taken as "this," so that the Greek phrase reads "about this," then the phrase will refer to the topic of the high priesthood of Jesus, that is of the kind of Melchizedek. Now what we are dealing with is, while some people think that certain translations are directly from heaven, the truth of the matter is, no matter what translation yet you use, those who must study from the original have to explain them, regardless of which one. Now, so if we take this and read "about this," then it means we're talking about high priesthood of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if the pronoun is taken as "him," so that the Greek phrase reads "about him," then the phrase could mean about Christ in a general sense, or about Christ as high priest, similar to Melchizedek, or simply about Melchizedek. See, here you see the problem. A very beginning, that is, if you take this, you have a different meaning. You take "him," a different meaning. And whichever message people give will depend on that. And that's why it's important to know precisely what the author had in mind in order to be able to know what the message is. Well, the interpretation about Jesus, of course, is too general in this verse to be considered. There is no difference between saying about a topic of the high priesthood of Jesus, that is of the kind of Melchizedek, and about Christ as high priest similar to Melchizedek. Consequently then, we have two options to consider in our interpretation of the pronoun. Now the use of the pronoun "him" will then refer to Melchizedek, whereas the use of the word "this" will refer to the topic of the high priesthood of Jesus, that of the kind of Melchizedek. Those are the two options. The question is, which of these interpretations best fits the context and is in the mind of the author? Now, we're always not always perfectly certain, but by careful examination of things in the context, then we're able to come close to what we believe the author had in mind. See, on grammatical ground, it seems that the reading "him," referring to Melchizedek, is intended, Because according to the ruling in the Greek grammar, he, if you take the word he, is the nearest noun mentioned in the last verse. So that the relative pronoun most naturally, grammatically of course, should refer to him. That is if we use that grammatically. Now, personally, one of the things I benefited by going to seminary is before I went to seminary, I used to hear a lot of pastors talk about the Greek says this, the Greek says this. And eventually, they make it sound like Greek has all the answers. No, the Greek language or the Hebrew language doesn't have all the answers. It just gives us part of. The answer always lies in the context. So some interpreters then have favored this interpretation not only on the grammatical ground, but because the office and the person of Melchizedek are of great concern among the Jews and have led to several speculations. For example, one Jewish tradition identified him, that's Melchizedek, with Shem, which, according to the chronology of the Masoretic text, Shem lived during the entire time that Abraham was alive. And if you recall, after I finished studying Genesis, I gave you a timeline that I developed. If you go back, check it, you will see that, yes, Shem lived way past the time Abraham died. Actually, if you look at that, you'll find that Shem actually died over 30 years after the death of Abraham. In other words, he outlived Abraham by about 30 years. Because reading the Bible, you won't get that. If you don't do what we did, I'll go to verse by verse and then put out that timeline. Now, another Jewish tradition considered him as a prototype of the great priest of the age to come, but in a way which distinguished him from the Messiah mentioned in Psalms 110 verse 1. Now, these facts notwithstanding, it seems to us to be that the interpretation that takes the Greek pronoun as this, meaning that it is a reference to the topic of Jesus' high priesthood, like that of Melchizedek, or what somehow someone has described as Jesus' Melchizedek priesthood. That was in the mind of the author as he wrote the relative pronoun in the Greek. In others, we are saying this should be the right translation, not him. Now, there are at least two reasons to accept this later interpretation as fitting the context. See, the context of this pronoun is the teaching on the high priesthood of Jesus. See, that's the context. When we're dealing with context, we're looking at thoughts that are flowing together, that weave into one piece to convey the message of either a book or a section or a paragraph. Now, the context of this pronoun, as I'm saying, is the teaching of the high priesthood of Jesus, which we saw last week. So, it makes sense that what the author has said concerns the topic at hand, which is the high priesthood of Jesus. Furthermore, there was not much said in the rest of the epistle about Melchizedek in comparison to the high priesthood of Jesus as to think that the author had him in mind. Besides, really, what will be the point in discussing in advanced manner Melchizedek, since the author's focus is on Jesus Christ's high priesthood? So why will he be talking, going to advanced manner about Melchizedek, when his concern is the high priesthood of Jesus Christ? So the author's further teaching that was elaborated on this topic of the high priesthood of Jesus, rather than any other aspect of him, is what we find the rest of the book. Which means it has to be what his focus is. So based on these reasons, it is in our interpretation that the relative pronoun used in the Greek should be rendered this and not him. Or any other rendering, of course, that implies that it is the teaching on the subject of the high priesthood of Jesus that the author said the original recipients were not immediately ready to hear him teach. So he interrupted his teaching on the subject to deal with few other issues before returning back to this topic of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. So we have considered them, the problem that has to do with what the author says, the recipients of the epistles were not ready to receive as yet in this epistle. Now our concern then is to determine the message the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you from the passage of Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 through 14. So I keep reminding you, one of the reasons I spend time doing that is because I don't want to give you a message that does not come from the text. It may be a true message, but it's not what we're studying. So what we strive to do is go ahead and try to determine what the message is, so that when you take it, you can stand on the authority of the Word of God and not of a human being. That's why we spend time laboring. I mean, sometimes I come out here and tell you the message is this, and you think sometimes you've taken me hours and hours, even days, to actually find out what is it that the Holy Spirit is talking here. So, what is this message anyway? It's very simple. Anyway, once it comes out, well, it is this. You should put yourself in a position to learn advanced doctrines of the Christian faith by removing any limitations due to sluggishness in hearing, recognizing its evidences, the evidence of sluggishness, and so put yourself in the right state of learning truth. If I'm going to just put the whole message in a very short way, it's simply this. Be ready to receive advanced teaching. I just, you know, in a very short form. Be ready to receive advanced teaching. Now we will of course expand on this message then by considering responsibilities that we believe you have with respect to the message. A first responsibility is that you should learn about possible limitations to receiving advanced teaching of truth. That's the first thing you do. Learn it. In other words, you should learn and recognize those things that will keep you from learning advanced truth that will lead them to greater spiritual maturity. Now, why is this responsibility necessary, you may ask? Now, before I answer this question, let me ask you a series of personal questions. Are you really interested in spiritual maturity? Maybe. Be honest with yourself. Is it really a concern? Do you really want to mature spiritually? That's where we begin. That's the question you have to answer. Do you really want to mature spiritually? Secondly, do you find that in spite of your continuous attendance to Bible study, that there seems to be no kind of spiritual maturity with you? See my question? Even though you are here every time we meet, do you find that you're really not maturing? Even though you make every effort to be here. Now, assuming that you're a believer, the reason may be related to this first responsibility. So, if you are truly concerned with your spiritual maturity, then you should understand that This first responsibility probably holds the key to your problem of not maturing spiritually in spite of consistent in attendance. In effect, the limitations involved in this first responsibility contain information that will explain your inability to grow spiritually in spite of the fact that you avail yourself of the teaching of the Word of God. At any rate, that's assuming that you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, well, that explains it. You're an unbeliever. So you don't expect to mature in something that you don't know anything about. So at any rate, the reason this responsibility is important is because unless you understand the things that will hinder you from learning the Word of God, you cannot advance spiritually. You have to understand them and take care of them. Now, put it in another way. If you fail to recognize what keeps you from learning the Word properly, then you can never attain any level of spiritual maturity. It is for this reason that you should identify or learn anything that will cause any kind of hindrance to the learning of the Word of God. Now, the very first fact you should learn is that your first limitation is concerned with your spiritual state. When I say spiritual state, I mean that state determined by whether or not you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean by a spiritual state. And the other thing is your spiritual status, which is again that deals with matter of spiritual growth. Now, both of these contribute to your inability or your ability, depending on how it is, your ability to learn the Word of God in such a way as to grow spiritually. In other words, I'm saying your spiritual state and your spiritual status both have a relevance whether you grow or not. Now, where did somebody may say, where did you get the fact that it is a believer's spiritual state and or status that determine his or her ability to understand advanced teaching of the Word of God that are important for spiritual growth? If that's your question, well, yes, we derive this second from the second clause of verse 11, where we're studying. Look at the second clause where it says, but it is hard to explain. That's why I get that point. Now, the Greek does not have a verb or a pronoun, it, since a literal translation from the Greek is, the Greek reads, hard of interpretation to speak. That's where it comes from, the Greek, hard of interpretation to speak. Now, the insertion of the pronoun it is interpretative and depends on how the relative pronoun that precedes the Greek phrase is translated. Now, to those who take the relative pronoun as a reference to Melchizedek, then they have to expand the literal Greek phrase to read something like this. He is hard to explain. That's how they have to say it. He is hard to explain. That means they're talking about Melchizedek, that he's hard to explain, implying that there are there's difficulty explaining who he is. Now, since we adopted the interpretation that the relative pronoun the author used in this first part of verse 11 refers to the priesthood of Christ that is like that of Melchizedek, then it is difficult to explain Christ's priesthood, since, humanly speaking, Jesus did not descend from Aaron. That's why it's hard. Now, the phrase hard to explain is really one word from the Greek, a Greek adjective that appears only once in the New Testament, or what we call hapax legomenon. Now, it pertains to being difficult to tell the meaning of something, and so means hard to explain, difficult to interpret. Now, the authorities tell us that the word was used by Hellenistic writers to describe the difficulty inherent in a subject matter rather than the difficulty associated with the writer to his audience. Now, this explanation notwithstanding, our context suggests that there is difficulty with the recipients of this epistle, as we will note later. Now, be that as it may, though, when a teacher says that a subject is difficult to explain to an audience, there are two possible ways to understand that. It could mean that the teacher does not understand his subject well, or that the audience does not have the necessary background to comprehend the teaching. Now, the second reason is often the case, lack of background. So it is for this reason that in technical fields, such as engineering, students are really are supposed to take prerequisite courses in mathematics and physics that will enable them understand the complex engineering topics before they embark on the subject related to their chosen branch of engineering. Now, in the same manner, there has to be certain level of knowledge in the scripture to understand some advanced teaching of the Word of God. There has to be some basic knowledge you have. For example, it is difficult to grasp the concept of God's election without a fundamental teaching and understanding that God is sovereign and does what he wants according to his good pleasure. See, this is why a lot of people have problem with election. They forget that God is sovereign. He can do what he wants. Now, it's okay for you to say, well, I don't know why God would do that. But do you do that? You have your faith. You use it the way you want. You don't want people telling you, especially in this country. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, right? Yet we want to tell God, now, God, you couldn't do that. Why you choose that person? It's just hard for me to grasp. Well, the problem is you don't understand that he is sovereign and can do what he wants to please himself. Not you, not I. So that's a fundamental concept that if you don't grasp it, you will struggle with election all your life. But once you grasp that point, that yes, he has the right to do what he wants, then you bow down to what he wants to do. Well, that it is difficult, of course, to understand advanced teaching of the Word of God without some level of understanding of the Scripture is implied in what the Apostle Peter writes concerning the epistle of the Apostle Paul, where election is taught, for example. And he mentioned that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. I mean, the difficulty of understanding. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 16 reads, he writes the same way in all his letters. That's about Paul now. He's talking about Paul. Speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. One of those things, election. Because he's the only author that actually went to in depth about election. It's one of those hard things. Then look at what he says, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. See, Peter described those who distort the teachings of the Apostle Paul as ignorant and unstable. That's how he described them. Now, the ignorant here refers primarily to those who have not received sufficient instruction and the interpretation of the scripture, or those who do not have sufficient knowledge of the scripture. Whereas the unstable refers to those who are not well established in the teachings of the Christian faith. Now, both of these groups will have problem understanding advanced teaching of the Word of God, indicating that a believer's level of understanding of the Scripture is important in further comprehension of advanced teaching of the Scripture. Take another example of a doctrine, and that has to do with sufferings. Take example of related to sufferings. Now, believers are commanded to rejoice in suffering, or to give thanks to God in all circumstances. That definitely includes suffering, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It reads, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Think about it for a moment. You were slicing some whatever in the kitchen and slice your hand. What comes out of your mouth first? But here, what does it say? Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, when you listen to that, what sense does that make? How can that happen? That's impossible. But remember now, God never instructs us to do something that's impossible. So, you know, you lose a loved one. You give thanks. How can that happen? Something terrible happens to you, you give thanks. That cannot happen. But it can, under the power of the Spirit. That's the whole idea. Well, see, this instruction really is difficult to comprehend without a basic teaching, again, about the sovereign plan of God, in which the believer is instructed that God, who is sovereign, is in control of everything that happens on this planet, including slicing your finger out, that he's in control. Now, if you understand that, furthermore, that everything, though, that happens in the life of the believer is God's way of working out his purpose or plan, as implied in Romans 8 verse 28. I know most of you know this by heart, as they say. And you probably quote it several times. Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good." Now, he didn't say in some things, he said in all things, good or bad, from our own perspective. He said God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is to say, it doesn't matter how nasty it looks like to you, that is part of what's in his plan to work out his purpose for you. Now, it doesn't seem that way. As I always think about it, watch ladies do whip up those good things that they do. When they're making some of those things, you look at it, you kind of shake your head. It wouldn't look like anything. But when they finish, you compliment them, so to say. But the point is, God is mixing them. It doesn't look good. But he has to mix them. But only if you understand that, yes, he is in sovereign control. Now, the things that we consider good, though, are from God, as well as things we consider bad. See, many Christians will say, well, nothing bad comes from God. Once you say that, you are blaspheming. So what are you talking about? Because when you say that, you are belittling God. You think there is a power greater than he is. Now, don't take my word for it, though. Take the scripture. Because the Bible tells us, if it's good, if it's bad, it comes from God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14. Now here's the way he puts it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14. When times are good, be happy. Now that's what he says, isn't it? Be happy. Now notice the next thing. That when times are bad, consider. God has made the one, that is the good times, as well as the other, the bad times. See, it comes from him, both. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. So the point is, it's good, it's bad, it's all coming from same God. Now, I've said many times that too many times we give too much credit to Satan at the expense of glorifying God. Sure, Satan does. God uses Satan as an agent, but ultimately God is in control. So we have to be a little more careful in crediting the enemy. Well, a believer who understands this basic truth then, that all things that happen on this planet are directed by God, will understand the advanced teaching of the Word of God that requires the believer to offer thanks in all circumstances of life. For failure to do this, though, implies that God does not know what he's doing. Thus, it should be clear that without understanding some of some basic concepts or teachings of the Word of God, that it will be difficult to comprehend and apply more difficult teachings of the Scripture. Like I've just given you an example. It's very difficult to apply give thanks in all circumstances. Because unless you can understand that if you don't give thanks, that means you're belittling God. Because both good or bad, they come from him. Anyway, lack of knowledge of the fundamental teachings of the Scripture is not the only factor that makes it difficult for a believer to assert that a particular lesson is difficult to understand. I mean, as a pastor, I hear that sometimes. What we just studied today is difficult for me to grasp. Yeah. Sometimes there may be a reason, and part of it we will see in our study here. Now, an important factor that affects a person's ability to comprehend the teaching of the Word of God is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A person who is devoid of the ministry of the Spirit, that we call the filling of the Spirit, cannot be in a position to understand the Word of God. In other words, if you sit here and you're not filled with the Spirit, I guarantee you, for the most part, you go home, don't know what I'm talking about. That's almost a guarantee. Now, we say this not only because the Word of God is a spiritual entity, but because of what Jesus said to the disciples as to the reason he could not teach more truths to them. They lack both the indwelling and the filling of Spirit, of this Holy Spirit, during Jesus' earthly ministry, as implied in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13. He reads, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That's his reason for not, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. So the implication of this point of the necessity for the filling of the Spirit is that it is impossible to learn truth from someone you despise. Now, this is because if you despise the teacher of the Word of God, for example, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. In fact, if you harbor any kind of hatred or resentment during the teaching of the Word of God, your soul cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and so you cannot be saved to be filled with the Spirit at any time you sit here. Now, some of the things that I try to emphasize as we're coming to why you can be sitting here every time we meet and you are not growing is part of it. You sit here not under the control of the Spirit. Now, you see, when we give our normal instruction before we take the Lord's Supper, we talk about dealing with sins before you take it. Now, if you come in here and you're filled with resentment for any human being, period, I can assure you, you're just sitting here to waste your time. Because the Holy Spirit cannot control you. You cannot have the slightest resentment for anyone, and the Holy Spirit will control you. Impossible. Cannot happen. And so, if you sit here with that kind of attitude, well, that's explain one of the reasons you hear these things, but they go this way and out the other way. They're not doing any good for you. And believe you may, if they're not good for you, doing any good for you, one thing you can count on it is you're building up things by which God will bring judgment upon you or discipline. So the scripture, though, is clear, though, that without the Spirit of God, it is impossible to understand and accept the teaching of the Word of God as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He reads, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now it is true that the phrase "man without the Spirit" is by strict interpretation a reference to the unbeliever. But the phrase has application to the believer who is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, since there is no difference in conduct between an unbeliever and a believer not controlled by the Spirit. No difference. See, what makes you different from the unbeliever is the Spirit. With remove the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're no different from an unbeliever. You act, think, just walk like they do. So that's what makes the difference. Therefore, then, a believer who is not controlled by the Holy Spirit will not understand spiritual truths. It's just not going to happen. Now, another factor, though, that affects comprehending what a teacher instructs so that one says it is difficult to understand is if there is the mindset that rejects the teaching that a person hears. In other words, once you have that mindset, you begin to hear something you don't like it, you say, "No, I mean, I don't accept." As soon as that mind goes into effect, from then on, you don't hear what's being taught, and you don't comprehend it. So all I'm saying is, if during the teaching of the Word of God, you reject the principle you heard, for whatever reason, then you will find it difficult to understand what the teacher communicates. Now, this factor is derived, of course, from what Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43 reads, "Why Is my language not clear to you? Yes, answer. Because you are unable to hear what I say. Now, see, an alternative translation of this verse is given in the New English Translation. This is the way they translate it, convey what it is. It says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot accept my teaching. See, that's the reason. Now, I can understand that. I'm not making light of what I'm going to say now. I understand I speak with my accent. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, those who really want to hear the truth, they understand the accent. They understand the truth through the accent. Then when people tell me, well, how do they, I just cannot. The problem is, they don't like what they're hearing. That's the reason. Look, I say, you cannot accept my teaching. Now, you see, this alternative rendering indicates that the problem of the Jews with the teaching of the Lord is not that they are not hearing him, since, after all, he was not speaking in a foreign language or with an accent, but because they reject his teaching. That's the reason. Thus, when people reject what is being taught, then they claim not to understand what the teacher teaches. Now, of course, it is easier to hide under the cloak or if the teacher speaks with an accent that the audience is not used to hearing. But in reality, the problem is more than speaking with an accent. It's much more than that. It has a root cause. A root of this not understanding is usually resistance to what one hears taught. Now, and I gave you an illustration a long time ago, and every time I please come, I'll use it because to me it perfectly demonstrates what I'm saying. See, somebody that came here several times, and for a while, and he quit coming, and he gives people the explanation, but I just can't understand him. And as things will happen, as the Lord will direct things, and some person who can, run into him in a taco place, sat for how long we were, talked and ate, and he never asked for one, said, what did he say? Now I said to him, I said, how come my accent is so difficult when I'm on the pulpit, but when I'm eating with you, you can understand everything I say? That sounds strange, doesn't it? So you see, it wasn't that, because I watched the body language. Every time this person sat here, he was almost like slide on the seat. Because what he was hearing, it was unbearable for him. And so his explanation, he speaks with an accent. That's a good cover-up, but he doesn't watch, according to the scripture that I've just read to you. Well, what you should listen is, all we're saying is, when people reject truth, then the accent or any other factor becomes important. When we accept it, all other things that people put an issue, you dismiss them. So, what should you do to counter this false limitation that consists of these factors that will affect your comprehending the teaching of the Word of God? What should you do? Now, if your spiritual maturity is of paramount importance or concern to you, then you should ensure that you get basic knowledge of the Word of God by making efforts to read the Bible through. And while doing it, obtain teachings that will then enable you to understand other teachings. Now, generally, it is my general recommendation that if a person says he's saved, he's a believer, and he comes here, the very first thing I really like him to read or get a hold of is the filtering thoughts that we have put out. Because that deals with whether you control with the Spirit or not. Because if you filter your thought so there's no sin in it, then the Holy Spirit controls you. But if you don't filter it, then you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why I recommend it first. Then, this should be followed, of course, by listening to the teachings or on the spiritual life or reading the book, The Spiritual Life, before the person goes to some other things. Furthermore, you should then be filled with the Spirit during the teaching of the Word of God. This implies that when you sit to be taught the Word of God, that you should first filter your thoughts to see if there is something that is contrary to God's Word in your soul. That's what it's all about, filtering your thought. In effect, you should confess any known sin before you begin to listen to the Word of God. You have to be careful that you continue to filter your thoughts as the teaching of the Word of God is going on. That is what I say. Careful that you filter it during the teaching. Since there is the tendency for the mind to wander off into your problems in life or other things. And certainly, Satan will try to, what I call, jam your listening to the Word of God with thoughts that are intended to derail any comprehension of spiritual things. In other words, as I'm speaking now, so many of you are being bombarded. The devil is jamming you with thoughts. And once you pick up those thoughts, for the next 2, 3, 4 minutes, you don't know what I'm talking about. You hear my voice, but that's about it. So that's one of the things that I say, even during the process of teaching, you need to continuously filter your thoughts so that you will not allow Satan to jam your mind with things that will keep you from comprehending spiritual things. Therefore then, resist him by rejecting his infiltration of your thought during the teaching of God's word. In addition to being filled with the Spirit, you should have a receptive mind so that you can understand advanced teaching of the Word of God. In any case, we indicated that when a teacher says that something is hard to explain, that the problem is either with him or with the audience for not having the necessary knowledge that or the knowledge base to understand his teaching. Now, in this epistle that we're studying, when the author wrote, "But it is hard to explain," in Hebrews 5:11, the problem is not with him, but with the recipients of the epistle, the original recipients. Now, the author has been hammering the recipients concerning the importance of listening to the Word of God, implying that they are deficient in paying attention to the Word of God. Now, he spoke of paying attention to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews, well, we're starting anyway. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." That is why I say, pay attention. In other words, you say, like some of you do, you sleep, you stay here, you're sleeping. Pay attention, wake up. That's what he's saying. Now in the third chapter, look at what he told them. He quoted from Psalms that had to do with hearing the word of God in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Here he reads, "So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." Now in the fourth chapter, look at second chapter, third chapter, fourth chapter. He stressed the importance of hearing and applying what one has heard. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Look at it reads. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they had was of no value because those who had did not combine it with faith. Now see, these passages imply that the recipients probably had problem in paying attention to the word of God. Therefore, we are correct then to state that the problem in the sentence when they say it is hard to explain is with the recipients of the epistle and not the human author. Now we are certain of this interpretation because of the last clause of Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, which says, because you are slow to learn. You are slow to learn. Now, a literal translation is, because you have become dull of hearing. Now, the literal translation indicates that the author used perfect tense in the Greek. The perfect tense the author used is to convey something that happened in the past with focus on its present reality with the recipients. Now, it seems that the recipients gradually attained their present state that he was dealing with. Slowly, as time went on, the recipients became dull of hearing. Very easy to happen. In fact, they were probably in a state similar to what they were before they became saved with respect to the hearing of the word of God. Now, this clause, because you are slow to learn, contains then the second limitation you need to learn and to avoid to ensure that you are able to learn advanced teaching of God's word. Now, this limitation is lack of spiritual excitement toward the word of God. That's the limitation. Lack of spiritual excitement towards the word of God, which results in mental laziness. Now, this is because the verbal phrase, as slow to learn, is more literally from the Greek. This is the way he reads in the Greek. Sluggish in hearing. That's the way the Greek read. Sluggish in hearing, which the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Dacre, and Gingrich says is equivalent to the meaning of hard of hearing. Hard of hearing. Now the word sluggish, though, is translated from a Greek adjective that pertains to being sluggish or slow to become involved in some activity, and so means sluggish, lazy, dull, negligent. Now a scholar by the name Preska, who wrote in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 4, page 1126, says that this word is used here to describe those who are exhausted in both what he called breathing in, that is hearing, and breathing out, that is what he called confident believing. That's the way he explained this word. Now, another Greek scholar, writing in the Theological Lexicon of the New Testament, has this to say, and his name Spikes. He says that the word is used here to indicate that the recipients of this epistle were suffering from a kind of depression and lower intensity in the spiritual life that results in indolence and laziness in intellectual labor, notably in devotion to the exegesis of the word of God. Now, all these mean, though, is that lack of enthusiasm for hearing and receiving the word of God constitute limitation to learning advanced truths from the word of God. There are many Christians who start with great zeal for the learning of the word of God, and they immediately begin to grow. But suddenly, they grow cold and become mentally lazy. They are no longer willing to be challenged by the teaching of the word of God. Sometimes such individuals will think that a particular topic is too deep for them. They enter into mental laziness, meaning that they are no longer willing to exercise their minds from learning, from further learning of the word of God. They reach to a point where they are carefree or indifferent to the word of God, marked by half-hearted efforts to learning the word. By this, I mean that such individuals still attend Bible class regularly, but once in the Bible class, they do not and let their minds wander all over things that have no relevance to what they are hearing. They may even take notes occasionally, but they never go back and pour through their notes, examining every passage that they wrote down. Now, this sort of thing used to understand that that's what the person used to do, that resulted in the spiritual growth. He used to go back and look through the notes and pour it through over, meditate on it. But now, they are no longer excited about spiritual things. They stop growing spiritually, and therefore are in a position that they cannot learn any advanced topic in the Word of God. Now, what I'm saying is really, it's very simple. And I know it with at least those I interact with a whole lot. And they are excited all the time about the Word. And when I listen to them some other things, I can see what God is doing in their lives because they are excited about the Word. But they are those who are really not. All they want is once they finish here, I'm boring them to death anyway. But once they leave here, the Bible is closed, their notes closed, nothing until come on Wednesday. They don't spend time. And you're wondering why you're not growing? So it should be emphasized, though, that this is a terrible state to be in spiritually, where a believer lacks enthusiasm for the word of God and spiritual things. You cannot advance spiritually until you become bubbly. That's what I could describe it. Excited. You want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know more about his word. It's only when you do that that you will grow. If all you do is drag in here on Wednesday or Sunday and can hardly wait until I close my mouth so you can go home, well, you're not going to grow. You can become a rich or you come every, you know, Wednesday, every Sunday, but you're not going to grow. There got to be that excitement. And you know that whatever you are excited about in life, that's what you go after. If you have no excitement about anything, your life is going to be a dull one too. But in my judgment, you may not be excited about any other thing on this planet. That's great. But you should be excited about the Word of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason the Scripture commands us never to allow our spiritual fervor to be extinguished, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, but I believe that's the best place to start, and we'll pick it up.